I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 34, then I'm going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 13. Depending on the translation you have, it might be expressed a little bit differently. The King James doesn't put it this way, but it says it in such a way that's worth giving some attention to in your own time. Isaiah 13. The way does anybody have a KJV Bible with them? My phone, I can't use it because when I plug into that machine, it takes out its keyboard. So if you could, somebody could read Isaiah chapter 13, verse 2 and 3 in the King James Version, then we'll read it in NASB or in NKJV. No, use the King James, not the New King James. What's that? That's NKJV. I don't know that we have KJV on the screen there. But leave that up. Leave that up so you can compare it to how the King James puts it. Okay. 2 and 3. Yeah. All right. I start with 1.
The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see.
This is Isaiah chapter 11?
Oh, 13.
What did I say? 13. I wanted 11. Sorry. Sorry. Isaiah chapter 11. There's a 3 in there somewhere.
Okay. And 1 to 3.
Yeah, 1 to 3.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears.
Thank you. In the NASB or in the New King James, in verse 2, as it says, verse 2 is the same, that he being Jesus, will have the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The King James expresses that because he has this fear, he will be quick in understanding. So there's something there that has to be captured. But what I wanted you to hear is that this is how Jesus is described before he comes. That he is not going to be like everybody else who judges by their own wisdom, by their own perspectives, by their own experiences and history. But the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. And because of that Spirit, he will judge righteously. He won't judge by what his eyes see, but he will judge righteously. And one of the things that characterizes him is that he has the fear of the Lord and he delights in it. He delights in the fear of the Lord. It is a delight for him to fear the Lord. Okay? That is a key. Let's go to Psalm 34. This is fine, yep. The Spirit of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Okay? In your own time, please go ahead and read the rest of the psalm. It's wonderful. But what I want to consider today is right there. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16. Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay? It is in the midst of a dialogue, but nevertheless, there it is. Okay? If you want to know what God's will is in any particular situation, it certainly starts here. Rejoice in the Lord. Pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, so Last week, I started a series that I sort of cheekily called Discipleship 101. I say cheekily because in the series before that, I said there's more to discipleship than a Discipleship 101 course, right? You must capture the heart of being a disciple. And you must understand that God's call on your life to be a disciple is not somehow to prove your loyalty. It is not so that he can gather an army. None of those things are the proper perspective for what God is saying. If you don't capture the heart of God's instructions to us, we will always struggle with them. We won't see them as a delight. We will see them as a thing I keep failing at, something that is, you know, I don't understand and I question and I challenge. But when you understand that if God calls you to a disciple, what he's saying is, I want you to have life and have it abundantly. Discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, is not some status. It is not some, you know, like in the scouts, you earn little badges that give you, that indicate that you've accomplished certain thing. That is, it is not some status to accomplish to. It is how God manifests life and life abundantly in your experience. That's what being a disciple is all about. There isn't, you should not have in your mind, there are the serious Christians, and then there's everybody else. And you may be in one of those two cases, depending on who you're comparing yourself to. No, understand that when God says, follow me, what he's saying is, I really want you to have this. There's a way that it works, so come with me. So come with me. It should be an encouragement to each and every one of us because God puts no condition on your coming with him except that you believe him. So wherever you are, whatever has happened in your walk with God, there is still an invitation from God that says, come on with me. What you've gotten yourself into, what you have experienced, does not prevent me from filling your life if you follow me. So if you've backslidden all these days and you're just nominally a Christian, practically speaking, you're as atheistic as those around you, but you hear God calling you. Today is the day of salvation. From where you are today, he's calling you. Come on. I know where you're at. Just come with me. Why? Not so that you can live a, quote, quote, how shall I put this, right-wing Republican Christian life to fit a form. No, he could care less about those things. He does not care about what other people think about you. He wants you to actually benefit from what Jesus did. He wants you to be the one who knows what it means that God is your healer. He wants you to be the one who knows what it means that God prospers you and adds no sorrow to it. He wants you to be the one who carries good news, not because you're supposed to, but because you've encountered God who is good in it. You really are witnessing of something. You've seen trouble and you've seen God deliver you in it. Okay? But there's a way that that works, and we can describe in general terms the way as be a disciple. Okay? That's what he's calling you with. So we spent a few meetings in that context, the heart of a disciple. We looked at all sorts of things about it. And so now I wanted us to start just considering some specific things. When you think about helping someone who is younger in the Lord than you grow up, okay, which in some ways is always all of our responsibility, right? There are different ways that God describes the body of Christ, okay, the body of Christ. He describes us as a family. He describes us as being part of one another. All of these things paint a picture of we each have a part to play in the building up of the members of the body. So it is quite possible, even if you're not someone who has my responsibility to stand in front or to lead, it is still quite reasonable to expect that God would put someone next to you and expect you to help them grow, right? I don't mean some sort of shepherding thing, but you know what you have experienced, what you have found out in the Lord, he wants to help you help that person, right? So there are things that we need to consider. What is it? What are the kinds of things that we need to learn if we're going to walk with God? And I could have turned this around and say, when you think about your walk with God, what were the key things that you discovered about God that made a difference in your life? What sort of caused you to go from trouble into less trouble, if I could put it that way? What took you from being worldly and caused you to be more and more in fear of the Lord, in love with the Lord? Okay? So as we think about these things, you know, we can talk about baptisms, for example. We can talk about the role that the Word needs to have in our life. We can talk about the importance of fellowship and the importance of communion. We can talk about all these things. We will talk about these things. Where I wanted to start, though, last week we started with this message, the fear of the Lord. Okay? And what I wanted to get across, both in that message and today, was when we talk about being a disciple, one of the key elements of that is that you embrace who you are, and that is first and foremost a worshiper. Okay, this is a key, both in terms of your understanding of what God has done to you, like who you are now, but also practically, how do you walk through the challenges and difficulties of life? Okay, so I want to continue with that message. So this will be the fear of the Lord part two. Last week we started by looking at the fact that God created mankind. He made a point of emphasizing in that verse in Genesis chapter 1, He created us. We aren't just a random occurrence. You know, the stars all aligned and up out you appeared. No, we were purposefully, mindfully, with an objective, with a call, designed purposefully. You were created by God. We saw then later on that the devil came, and as he always does, we see in its first case, what the devil seeks to do is to undermine your perspective of God. Okay, in Genesis chapter 3, he engaged Eve in a conversation, which has all sorts of things that you could think about. Like, why is she talking to this thing in the first place? Why even get involved with a conversation with a serpent? None of the other animals talk, as far as I know. So this should strike you as odd. You know, but more than this, you know, we need to realize that when God made them in His image, they were aware of things. They knew whether this was a good thing or not. But anyway, Eve engaged with a conversation with the devil. The devil turned the things that she said into, yeah, but can you really trust Him? Isn't He holding out on you? And so where mankind fell, it started with an assault on the human's understanding of who God is. Who God is. Okay? So we know what happened as a result. There was a fall. And throughout history, one of the first things that you find in people who get involved with God is they think to bring offerings. They think to bring offerings. Even before the time of the law, okay, so in Genesis from roughly chapter 3 to, when is it, Abraham? So Exodus, okay? So that entire period of time when Genesis is focusing on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you will find those men oftentimes, especially in the midst of trouble, coming back and bringing an offering. Okay? There was the very first conflict between brothers, Abel and Cain, centered on offerings. So there was something that was understood about we have to relate to God in a certain way. You have to bring an offering. Now, underneath that, there's a lot of things. But at the very least, there was this understanding of He is not just like us. He's not merely another person just bigger than us. There is a right way to relate to Him, and it involves offering. Okay? When the law came, offerings were codified. You had to bring offerings for certain kinds of things. Now, of course, we are familiar with the offerings that you would bring for sin. You know, you make a mistake, there were certain things that had to be done. Annually, there was the offering for atonement. But you know what? There was also an offering for when everything is going great. You know, your house is full, your family is doing well. You would bring a peace offering. An offering out of your well-being. And it was prescribed and codified. And so right from the beginning, there is built into the relationship between God and people, offering, and really worship. And we considered last week, why would God do this? I asked you a question that I've asked many times before, and I know that you're already familiar with. Who benefits from God's instruction and his command to worship? Who benefits? It's not God, because he is from everlasting to everlasting the same. Okay? He does not develop and grow and improve. And so none of our praises and none of our worship improves him. It doesn't make him better in any way, shape, or form. And likewise, if we never gave him an offering, it wouldn't be like he's somehow less worthy. He still remains who he is. The instruction to worship, the instruction to praise him, is rooted in God's desire that you be well, that you be kept, that you be safe. It is rooted in God. I have to be careful how I put this. His instruction that we worship him, that we praise him, is in view of the fact that what is absolutely key for your successful navigation of life down here is a right relationship to God. And you notice that the one who is our template, the one who is the best example of what we are to be, is characterized by a delight in the fear of the Lord. So when God tells us this is what Jesus is going to be like, of course, he's saying, you know, this is what he's going to be like, but he's also saying this is how things are supposed to be, right? Jesus is indeed our Savior, but he is also the best example. He is the perfect example of what a human should be, okay? Now, because of sin, we can't attain to that of ourselves. But nevertheless, here is what God thinks you were made to be. And one of your characteristics is a delight in the fear of the Lord. Okay? Not a dread of the Lord, although it is right to talk about the fear of the Lord in the context of, remember, this is someone who can throw your soul into hell and destroy you there. Okay? But is that what Jesus would be delighting over? Hallelujah, God can destroy people? No. There was a reverence for God that marked him out and kept him on track, if I could put it that way. Okay? He displays for us the way to live down here. And so it is essential that we embrace God's call on our life to be worshipers. Okay? So that means much more. I'm just sort of very quickly recapping everything we did last Sunday. That means much more than make sure you sing along with the people who are leading worship. So God is not talking about something you do once a week, twice a week if you're doing really well, when other people are together. He is not talking about merely the singing of songs. Okay? Obviously, it is an aspect of it, but it is something deeper. It is an understanding that my life belongs to him, and everything I do, I want it to be pleasing to him. Okay? It is not merely singing. The instructions that I'm wanting to set before you are not merely about make sure you sing a lot. Okay? It has more got to do with your attitude about who you are and who he is. And if that is healthy, then everything else can work in your life. If that is not healthy, no amount of intelligence and nice people around you is going to keep you out of trouble. At the end of the day, the places where we, in some way, shape, or form, say no to God are rooted in our thought about him. Either what he's got for me is not good, mine idea is better, or he's not somebody who I really need to listen to. And the part of the problem there is, you know, we can, Andrew Womack has described it this way. There's a road and there's a ditch on either side. And you don't want to go in either ditch. You don't want to go too far this way. You don't want to go too far this way. You want to stay on the road. Okay? So there are people whose thought about God is so associated with punishment and judgment that their entire thought is that God is just, you know, he cannot put up with me. It is the extreme mercy of God that I'm still alive. They cannot imagine that God likes them. Okay? Because what they're so filled with is how far short they keep falling. Okay? That person needs to be built up in the understanding God likes you not because of what you did, but because of who He is. This is who God is. He loves you. And you know what? We sang that song. He's a good, good Father. And built into that is this reinforcement that He is good. Irrespective of whether you are, He's a good Father. Because many people haven't had an experience that doesn't say that to them. So they need to be reinforced in that. But the problem is you can go so far as to say, it doesn't matter what I do, God likes me. Now that's true. But it should not lead you to do whatever you want to do, as if the economy of God includes you get to do however you want to do it, whatever you want to do it, it doesn't matter, God just loves you. There is truth in that. Whatever you do, God loves you. But God is after more than you being loved. He wants you to have life and have it abundantly. What are the wages of sin for anyone, saint or unsaved? The wages of sin is always death. Okay? Christian sin is not less deadly than unchristian sin. Right? So why would God be opposed to you being involved with, for all intents and purposes, it's sin? Why would He be opposed to that? Is it right and fitting that you would have the attitude, it's okay, God just loves me. He doesn't judge me. We aren't judged. I don't know where Christians get that idea. On the one hand, I do. We are not to think that somehow we're better than anybody else, because we are who we are purely by the grace of God. We are as qualified for hell as anybody else, except we believed. There was nothing about us that made God want to save us. Right? It was just He. It's all about Him. He so loved that He gave and made a way. Okay? So we are not to judge as if we are superior to everybody else. But do you know what? The Scriptures talk about judging quite a bit. Judgment begins in the church. The ability to discern, is this right or is this wrong? It's supposed to be a part of who we are. Now, you're supposed to first take the log out of your own eye, okay? You're not supposed to just go around pointing out what's wrong with people, but you are supposed to look at yourself first and then help, okay? We are not to be those who say everything is okay, nothing is wrong, because it's not true. You are taking an attitude towards behavior that God does not take. Sin is sin is sin is sin. And every place you are involved with sin, you have opened a door for the devil to come and affect you. You know, here you are, the saint who has been redeemed with precious blood and have been taken out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Death and curse and sickness and every kind of dark thing is not normal for you. Okay? But what is sin like then? Let's say that we have a dividing line here. On this side is the kingdom of light. On this side is the kingdom of darkness. Okay, so you have this little dividing line. Sin is you standing right next to the line and making a little window that the devil reaches in. Bang, 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 bang. But hallelujah, God loves me. Yes, He does. Absolutely. Hallelujah, God has forgiven me. Yes, He has. But you're still being pummeled by an adversary who you gave access to through sin. We must not distort the grace of God to mean it doesn't matter what I do. If we do that, okay, certain things are for sure correct to say. God loves me. Okay? You could be the most backslidden Christian and God has not diminished in His delight over you. It really is true. Okay? You know, I know we know to say it, that God is not like us, but I wonder, at least for myself, the best pictures I have of God really are a really, 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 really good human behaving how a good human should be. And He is beyond that. How can it be that I could be caught up in sin, which is so offensive, and it could be so hurtful to those around me, and yet God loves me? That is not a really, really, really good human. That is someone otherworldly altogether, beyond the biggest and highest of my comprehensions, and yet this is who He is. He can love you despite you being involved with something that harms you and harms others. There is no such thing as a private sin in this regard. You might do something privately, but its effect will never stay local to you. Okay, that's not what the devil is like. He's looking to wreck as many lives as possible. So yes, you might get involved with something that is secret and nobody else knows about it, but its effect will ripple out and affect people around you. Okay? And the fact that God loves you doesn't change that you're dying. Don't be naive. Every person we know who rebelled against God and died for some reason, God loved. Every person we know who was trying their best and still died, God loved. It isn't the love of God that makes the difference between life and death there. Okay, you could say it is the love of God received, fair enough. But what I want to point out to you is, it isn't enough that God loves you. If you mean to live and have life and see good days, or put another way, have life abundantly. You are entitled to shortcut, to short circuit the good plans that God has for you and leave with less than God intended. You are entitled to do that through a rebellion, okay, through not believing Him. You are entitled to. But being a disciple is all about, I want everything He has. I want everything that He has. So that means we must care about what He thinks about my actions and my choices and my words. The fear of the Lord is not, I'm so afraid that He's going to throw me in hell. That is over for us. Okay? If you have believed into Jesus, I will contend, I know that there are Christians who don't think this way, but I will contend from the Scriptures that once you are His forever. No one can snatch you out of His hand. No one. No one. And if you're so stupid as to try and jump, He still holds on to you. Okay? So we are beyond whether or not we will be going to hell if we don't fear the Lord. We don't fear Him because He might throw us into hell. Though it is good to have that picture. We are dealing with not some good human. We are dealing with the one who has the power of life and death in His hands. He has the authority to judge. He has these things in His hand. But we must embrace, it matters to me what He thinks about what I wear, say, do, how I do my work, how I carry myself. He has the right. If that is not in place, then what I said to you at the beginning, a right relationship between us and God is not there. And the benefit of it will be lacking in your life. Okay? Remember, God is not telling you to do stuff. Like, for example, did you know the Scriptures talk about how you should joke? The kind of humor you should be involved with? Did you know that? There should be no coarse jesting among you. Now, why? Is it because God just wants to, you know, here you are with your buddies, you're going out for a drink, and they're starting to get crazy, and then you want to get crazy with them, and then God comes along and says, stop that, and you got to go, okay, I got to do what my Father's saying. Is He trying to ruin your reputation? Is He trying to harm you somehow? Is He trying to hold you back from what you could be? Well, yes, actually He is. But I mean, is He trying to hold you back from the good thing that you could be? Or is He trying to save your life? Maybe I'm being dramatic there, but is He trying to rescue you from something? And if not you, the people around you. Now, if you're a person who says, no, God's grace is upon me. You know, He just forgives me of all the things that I do, and you interpret that as to mean I can live however I want. I can be just as worldly as everybody else because God loves me. You misunderstand the call of God on your life. You misunderstand God's plan to bring you into abundant life and bring others into it. Okay? Why should you care about it? Because God cares about it. Good enough for me. Right? He talks about dress. Now, I want to be careful here. By no means, I'll state for the record, okay, as the person who's standing here and declaring this to everybody in our church does not teach that women should cover their heads. Okay? Though you know the Scriptures talk about it. Okay, how can you not know that? And no, I don't believe that Paul was some kind of misogynist. He didn't have the right perspective on women. He wasn't as liberated. All that is nonsense. The Spirit of God inspired him to speak. So in that circumstance, when he said women should cover his heads, it was God speaking through him. But we have to understand to whom he was speaking and why. It is wrong to build a general practice over specific circumstances. Okay? The closest I can come to in that specific regard, I'm going to go way off track here. You know, there is a move afoot in North America that women should be allowed to go topless. Why not? Right? They should be just as equal as men to do whatever they want. And, you know, the world is going to do what it's going to do. But it would be wrong for a Christian woman to take that stand. They should cover up. Why? Are we not free? It has nothing to do with freedom. It has everything to do with what does your choice do to somebody else. So the context of covering their head was in that kind of thing. Okay? Obviously not so sexual as going topless, but it had to do with what the attitude you held represented. Okay? It was an obstinate, I'm just as good as everybody else, that would not have been accepted in their culture. That's what he was getting at there. So I'm just saying this for the record that our church does not teach that women have to cover their heads. If you want to cover your head, fine. We're also not the people to say you must leave your head uncovered. But you know what? If God came to you and said, I want you to cover your head, what will you say to him? I'm not talking about, you know, you heard a teacher. I'm saying the Spirit of God. Here you are trying to work through with him. You have a friendship with him. You know that he loves you and you love him and he wants to take you deeper. And he comes along and says, I want you to cover your head. What will you do? You don't have the right to say that to me. I will say for the record, I'm not leading into, we're going to be covering our heads. Women are going to be covering our heads for the next 6 months in our church. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just trying to paint a picture where we might automatically think this is the way to do things, and God comes along and says something completely contrary. What do we do? What do we do? Why would we do what he says? And this is why we have to have this right relationship between us and him. The specifics of the command are irrelevant. It is the reinforcement that he has the right to, and it matters to me, that is important. Okay? So, caught myself a little bit off track. Let me go back to the passages that we considered. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Does he have the right to tell you how to react to circumstances? Or, we just react. Something bad happens, I'm sad. Something good happens, I'm happy. You see, in the past, I've tried to paint a picture of what discipleship means using boats. Okay? This idea, I gave everybody a little plastic boat to remind them. I'll probably have to go find them again. The moment you got saved, the moment you were born again, what started was a journey from wherever you were, whatever was the mess you were in, from that point to a harbor called, well done, good and faithful servant. And your job is to get from where you are, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to get from where you are to that harbor. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that journey, at the time I didn't emphasize it this way, that journey is all about have life and have it abundantly. But it's up to you. God does not take your boat and just push you all the way there. It's a partnership with him. I don't mean in the sense of, you know, you're equally valuable, but he does not force you. He does not make you choose the right way. He talks to you. He teaches you. He calls to you. He tells you. And he waits for you to choose. Okay? But God's goal here is not to diminish your life in any way. It is to make it full. And so he talks to you. And so one of the things you need to learn as you get along the way is you no longer have to be governed by what happens to you. You might think that your reactions to the things that happen in life are just your reactions. That's just how people react. It's not it's understandable. And I sympathize with that, okay? Something wonderful happens to you, it's normal to feel elated. When something terrible happens to you, it's understandable that you would be depressed. Something doesn't go the way you think it should, it's understandable that you would be anxious. Understandable, but not correct. See, we have lived as if whatever happens to us, happens to us. And one of the things that God wants to bring us into is, no. I don't want you to be a boat with a sail that just flaps around in whichever way the wind goes. I want you to stop being a person who's just blown by whatever is blowing, and be a person who's starting to steer. You know, in a sailboat, and I'm too bad Norman's not here, because he sails, he knows how to sail. I have tried and I do not know how to sail, but I understand the theory about it. Did you know that a sailboat can go forward even if the wind is blowing against it? There is a way. I mean, it doesn't mean you go straight. You tack to the right, you tack to the left, you tack to the right, you tack to the left, but you end up going that way, even though the wind is blowing against you. It has to do with your skillful use of the sail and your skillful use of the rudder. You do not have to be a boat that just blows wherever. You do not have to be that way. And yet this world says you do. So God is already starting to make a distinction. He wants you to understand, I don't want you to be how the world does. They are governed by whatever governs them. You are to be governed by the Spirit of the Lord. And one element of that is the fear of the Lord. I don't want you to think that you are free to react any way you want. I mean, I'm not putting that properly. I don't want you to think that it's not inappropriate that you react any way you want. You need to react in a certain way. You need to react in a certain way. I don't want you being governed by circumstance. I don't want you being governed by emotion. I don't want you to be governed by what other people are doing. I want you to be governed by what I say. So, he comes along and begins to tell us, here's how I want you to react to things. Okay? Remember, all of this is rooted in a right relationship between us and God, which in the Old Testament was characterized by bringing offerings. That hasn't changed. Your life tomorrow morning as you get ready to go to work or take care of the kids or whatever it is to be governed by offerings. Your whole life is to be an offering to the Lord. Okay? Now, from your side of it, why is it that way? Because God wants you to come into life. He wants you to have life. He doesn't want you to be a person who knows about it. It's available. He wants you to have it. He wants you to possess the healing. He wants you to possess the prosperity. He wants you to possess the joy of the Lord. Those are things that you are entitled to. So how are you going to get there? Well, you're going to stay on track by the fear of the Lord, by remembering, I am the person you bring offerings to. I want your life to be an offering to me. So that starts with, what do you do when you first get up? Okay? I'm not talking about do you brush your teeth or anything like that. But the first thing you do when you get up, how do you get up? Like, do you think, well, let me put it differently. It would be good for you to start by reminding yourself, I am the servant of the Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. I am here for His good pleasure, and I want His good pleasure working in me because it's good. I mean, I know that we sometimes just get going. I mean, especially if you're anything like me and you wake up late and you're already scrambling, and off you go. Off you go. But it would be good for us to develop the habit. Titus, remember. And you put your name there. Titus, remember. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, because we are the servant of the Lord. Otherwise, what begins to happen? See, we need to work against our tendency to let whatever happens, happen. This is looking further ahead, but did you know that because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, God thinks that you are a person He could put in the midst of the worst situation and you change the atmosphere. But that can't be if what you are used to is whatever happens, happens. I just get blown around. If it's a good day, it's a bad day, whatever. If things go my way, hallelujah. If things don't go my way, what? Why are you not helping me, Lord? We have to start. I encourage you to start this if you don't already do it. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. And even before, you know, your alarm clock's going off. Well, maybe I shouldn't assume that everybody else has the relationship with mornings that I do. I'm sure there are some people who just spring up and everything is good to go and off we go. I'm not like that. I have to drag myself out usually out of bed. But it is good for us to begin by saying, this is the day God has made. It is His and it's for Him, and that's how I want to live my life today. And, you know, how long does that take? That takes what? 5 seconds? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in Him. 4 seconds. But do you see what you're doing when you do that? There is a deliberateness to rightly relate you and your day with God. It's His day. It matters to me what He thinks about my day. It matters. It matters to me. I'm recognizing and acknowledging you are my Father who owns everything, and I want this day to be well from your side, not merely my side. Okay? So that's one place to start. Another place to start as we go through our day, and this we'll have to finish up next week, in all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I cannot adequately express the absolute importance of learning this principle. Okay? I don't mean from the perspective of making God look good. I mean from the perspective of your life working. There are already people here who have experienced the benefit of giving thanks in the midst of a difficult circumstance. And I give thanks to God for that. It's just confirming what I'm trying to get across to you. Here is a key to your life working out. Okay? Here is a key. If you imagine salvation as you were lost in the dark forest, but God came looking for you, even though you shouldn't have been. You shouldn't have been in that forest, but there you were. God came looking for you and now wants to lead you home. And He tells you, listen, child, in everything that happens between now and when we get home, you make it a point to give thanks. You make it a point to give thanks. Yeah, but what happens if I come across something and there's nothing good about it? Well, you're not giving thanks for the circumstance then. You're giving thanks for me who hasn't left. You need to develop this. You need to cultivate this. This has to become a practice that you build into yourself. Because if you wait to be a person who everything is going well and so you give thanks, what am I going to do with you in all the in-between times? How am I going to help you between here and there where something good happens? You're going to get lost and it's going to take you off track. And then you finally bumble into this place and you give thanks. I don't want you to be that way. You know, look, we can get from here to here by taking one step, or we can get there by taking 1,800 steps. Over here, over here, and there we are. Which do you want? God wants you to grow quickly. He wants you to come along with Him. So in all things, give thanks. It's interesting, that word all, in all things, you know what it means? It means all. It means everything. Good, bad, blah, in all things give thanks. See, my fear for us as well-intentioned, sincere Western Christians is that we don't understand the necessity of practices. We coast on God just loves me. And somehow everything kind of works out. And it kind of does, if you know what I mean. None of us really are living the worst life a human can live on this planet. The worst of our circumstances is way above some of the things that people are going through in the world. You know, the very worst of our circumstances are far above things that are happening in places like Syria, or I don't want to mention names specifically because I don't have that right to say that's worse than this, but you know what I mean. There are people in far worse situations. The poorest of us is like a millionaire compared to other people. So it's not like we have a terrible life. And because of that, we can be sort of seduced into thinking it doesn't matter how I govern my life. See, part of the gospel Paul, when he spoke to, I think it was Felix he was speaking to, he described the gospel, the call of God, as righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And we have to cover all those three things. Okay, so the gospel touches upon righteousness. I think everybody can see that. It touches upon the judgment to come. I think everybody can see that. But there's this middle key, self-control. How do you govern your life? Does life just happen to you? Well, there are aspects of life that do just happen. You're beyond your control. But there are aspects of your life that are completely in your control. And that's what God requires of you to be faithful with. And here's where we start. In all things, give thanks. At the beginning, that can be not so easy. But as we practice, what happens is our insides get trained. And what used to derail us stops derailing us. What used to be the traumatic moment that I just don't understand why God is letting this happen to me becomes a thing you just brush off your shoulder and you keep moving. Because you practice. Because you practice. You practice. So, in all things give thanks. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, illustrated by Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. That is a manifestation of in all things give thanks. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's verse 13. In all things. So here you are. Your bus is late. You're going to be late for work now. You're already in trouble with the boss because of whatever happened last week, and now you're going to be late for work. What do? How can this be? Oh, my goodness. And before you know it, you've already begun to curse your day. Always happens to me. Never is right. No, stop. I will give you thanks and praise, for even in this, you are still worthy of it. And I don't know how you're going to turn all this around for me, but you said you will, so I just want to say thank you before I see it. Now, at the end of this day, the psalm says, we will declare your faithfulness, we will declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night. So before I see it, I already know you love me. And at the end of the day, yep, I saw it. I'm prophesying your loving kindness, and at the end of the day, I'm testifying of it. I will declare your loving kindness. This is how we govern our day. This is how we govern our lives. It matters. You do not have the right to not give thanks. You have permission, but you don't have the right, if I could put it that way. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of the living God. And he redeemed you at a great price. You belong to him. And he's teaching you how to live now. So, in all things, give thanks. Okay, we'll pick it up from here. I'm sorry that it took so long already. And we'll look at how to practice this. Because this matters. This matters. You being a worshiper is A, part of your identity. B, part of how you work things out. And C, part of how you attack things. Let me put it that differently. See how you bring about the will of God on earth. Okay? When we say, your kingdom come, your will be done, part of that involves, I want to work your will here. Well, being a worshiper is at the core of all of that. Right? It matters to you. So learning how to govern yourself, learning to be a person who brings offerings to God, good, bad, or ugly, the day, but because he's worthy, you do it, will change your life in ways that you cannot begin to describe. I mean, people who've already begun to experience it, I mean, even more. There's even more for us. But if you're a person who generally tends to react to life, then God has an extraordinary benefit for you if you're willing to learn this way. Okay? Thank you for your patience. Father, we just ask you indeed, pursue us with these things. Not one of us has arrived when it comes to giving thanks in all things. Not one of us has arrived into being governed by your Spirit, and we want to be there. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.